Good morning, it's August the 10th, 2016, in the Lucy Goldman Studio in Los Angeles, California, in the United States of America, on God's good, great planet Earth. This is PJ, your internet pastor. I'd like to share some information with you. A couple of days ago, I was on Facebook, and after I was on Facebook, just checking out some of the latest notifications, came across a statement by young man that's a professing Christian that I've known since he was a teenager, basically. Now he's grown, he has grown children, and it's still following in the tradition of going to church. And he was asking a question concerning diversity and whether or not a particular ministry ought to seek diversity in their ministry or keep that ministry basically fledgling on being a predominantly black or a predominantly white congregation. Should a ministry pursue different nationalities of people coming in to that ministry? I responded back very biblically. As a matter of fact, I used with taste some scripture telling us not to seek diversity, but to, as Paul put it, preach the word, be in season, out of season, rebuke, and all of that kind of stuff. Well, of course, that was rejected, and then I came to find that my blog was cut off of his Facebook stream. In other words, I gave a very theological explanation of why it is important not to seek diversity stuff when you're proclaiming the truth. The preacher's job is not to make sure that he has a representation of every nationality there, or that his message has been so tuned to appeal to the ear of a particular person because of their background. We are not told to do that in the Bible anywhere. As a matter of fact, we are admonished to do the complete opposite. But I think that most of the errors of the problem comes up with individuals when it comes to theology, and that's why the church is weak. Theology is weak. I don't expect Christians to, the real Christian, to put forth a formidable argument these days. As a matter of fact, if you're looking for the literal, grammatical, historical, literary, and theological premises of interpretation, you're not going to find it today. You're going to find people opening up religious institutions, calling it a church, calling it Christian, and putting some things on it, maybe some things that you've never heard, you've never investigated, and they put forth these ideas as if they are true and accurate. You know, they would say, well, this is what we believe. Well, is that what the Bible teaches? I think that's the first thing that we have to do. Well, let's deal with, and I called it in hermeneutics when I taught it. I called it the five basic premises of interpretation. Most of my students that have my notes have this sheet, and this sheet will help them for the rest of them live. For the rest of their lives, if they use this according to how the Bible is to be used. Now, if it's not used in that way, I don't expect there to be any formidable persuasion. I believe that a person is just going to follow whatever they want to follow, follow the person that they want to follow, the belief that they want to follow, with no connection to anything. Absolutely no connection to anything. So let's look at the literal interpretation. The Bible, your Bible, can it be literally interpreted? What this does is this affirms the meaning to be interpreted are textually based. In other words, you can only interpret Scripture with Scripture. You can't interpret it with your opinion. See, because a person thinks that they have a ministry that's put together that should be running after well, we don't want to be prejudiced in any way, so we have to groom our message to appeal to a certain audience. In other words, if you live in a white community, your message has to be groomed to appeal to the white people. If you live in the black community or Hispanic community, it goes that way. You know, no, 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 no. When you literally affirm something, it has to be a textually based affirmation that you're doing. Now, this premise sets the framework for the whole system. All of the premises are derived from and developed within the scope of what the literal affirms. In other words, if I would really define why this implication is very important, if the literal doesn't affirm it, who is the speaker in the text talking to? Why is he speaking to them? And would he consider it their ethnic background, or would he just consider that the listener understands English or the language that you're speaking to them in? You see, God is not trying to be politically correct. He never has. And I think that when the church is given its right up to do that, that the church ceases to be the church. It becomes some kind of a crazy mixed up group of people trying to make the literal the actual, and they can't define what the literal is. Secondly, is grammatical. What I mean by that is that these textually based meanings that we find in our Bibles are expressed within the limits of a common language usage. In other words, there's a grammatical interpretation. If you define where the language is coming from, how that language is being used, you have to realize that language at times is polysemitic, which means that any word or phrase in that particular language or even any sentence is capable of multiple senses. And so we have to do some grammatical research to find out what these limits are to this language. These limits may be difficult to discern, but they still exist in theory, and they remain a legitimate aspect of hermeneutical study and interpretive goals. This is what you have to do when you do biblical exegesis. When seeking diversity and asking a question, do you think that the message ought to be bent or twisted to reach people, to get a certain kind of person to understand your message? That is wrong. I attended a New Age belief system a number of months ago, and honestly sat down and tried to give my attention to it without being judgmental or anything like that. There was absolutely no grammatical impact telling me that God demanded anything of the parishioners in that room. In Agape, I think it was, Beckwith's ministry, there's no affirmation of sin in the life. There's no sin. There's nothing to repent from. There's nothing to need God for. But to affirm you where you are. There's no need for God. You're God. Everything that you create is God. The thoughts in your mind. You know, it comes with this idea, and I think this is running rampant through the church. Don't say anything negative, because if you say anything negative, then you've owned it. You know, I had a horrific hip problem a couple of days ago, and I went somewhere and I mentioned it, and this man said, don't claim it. And I found that to be ridiculous. My hip was killing me. Whether I claimed it or not, my hip was killing me. There's a grammatical approach to that. The hip is killing me. Me saying that didn't mean that I was slain of a lack of pain because I spoke it. That's ridiculous. And this is the way most of these church people run their religion these days. In other words, it's not real unless you speak it. Well, that is not the grammatical effect. And I think that when you do the Bible like that, you're doing a tremendous misservice. Thirdly, one has to look at, when he looks at a premise of interpretation, of the historical approach. Now, the historical approach means that the text which we're looking at, has based meanings, and they refer, depending upon their textual usage, to either a historical or heavenly reality. And either a natural or spiritual object. You see, you have to find out what that is. When you read something in the Bible, is that talking about an historical reality or a heavenly reality? You have to find out which one it is. who's speaking, why they're speaking, what genre they're speaking in. You have to study this. Church doesn't do that anymore. They read something and they make it up. Well, it must mean this. That's not proper. Hermeneutics. No. You can look for allusions and references to situational meaning of the time when the piece was written. This is good because you're doing comparative analysis of what you're looking at. This is how you do Bible. That's why when you hear me say that the church has failed, well, the church has failed in doing that. They don't do the literal, grammatical, or historical anymore. Then we have to look at, fourthly, the literary aspect of the premise of interpretation. This affirms that these textually based meanings that we've looked at in our Bible are in part determined within the context of textual design, considered in the composition as a whole. Because you know that when you read the Bible, there are different ways to read that. You may be reading poetry, you may be reading law, depending upon the book that you're reading from. The Bible isn't one big paragraph just scribbled by 66 different authors and then put there. No. You have to do the literary work. The textual composition incorporates such literary characteristics as coherent unity. You know what that is? There's a unified sense that the Bible is saying and doing the same things. When you're seeking to bring in an ethnic or a particular point of view that is going against what the writ is saying, then the literary genre changes tremendously. The Bible that we claim to love and to believe in become a hodgepodge or a different, it's a funny book. It's a funny book with you reading in the interpretations as you see it. And of course, what this does is this demeans the idea of God, moves God out of the picture altogether and places you in the driver's seat and you become a God. Now, I don't mind you taking ownership of your life. You know, I tell people, the LA Rams has come back to Los Angeles. I bought me a T-shirt. I got some socks that match. My third day in a row that I'm wearing them here around the house. But I like the idea because whenever I go out, I tell people I'm a Rams fan, always have been, and looking forward to them coming back to my city and me supporting it. I want to watch every game they play. I want to watch their team grow. I'm telling you, I met a Dallas Cowboy fan yesterday at Costco, and we had a real good talk. So good that I just changed my whole TV watching thing for the fall season of football. I'm going to be into my football again, and I am happy about that. But as I'm into the game, I got to know the game. I got to know what make the game work. I got to know why that game works for me. The same plan works in the Bible. You cannot make the Bible mean what you want it to mean. Literally, grammatically, historically, or literarily. You cannot do that. You must understand that this textual design incorporates the conventional norms of a literary genre or the style of language which is incorporated in the literature. You have to know that your Bible is that way. Certain literature is apocalyptic. In other words, futuristic. Doomsday, the world is coming to an end. Do you know what books addresses that? The book of Daniel, Ezekiel, the book of Revelation, even in the book of Psalms. I mean, it takes on its own literary character. You have to know that when you read the Bible. That's why if you're a pastor teacher, you need to study this from the vantage point of the language. That's very important. Churches have lost a sense of that. No one is serious about it. You can make it. Well, what do you think? Do you think that we ought to preach towards diversity? The Bible doesn't tell you to do that. The Bible doesn't tell you to do anything like that at all. And the fifth and last point of the premise of interpretation would be the theological. Now, this affirms that the textually based meaning in the Bible are ultimately expressed by God through human agency. See, we don't have that anymore because what we've done is we've all become our own gods. And so we can make up what we want to believe whenever we want to believe it. But if you believe in the true biblical theological standpoint, as such, the historical realm is not the source or even the primary influence of the human author's knowledge of the textual message, because it is not Paul's opinion when he said that a woman should not usurp authority over a man. That's not Paul's opinion. That wasn't Paul's day and age that he was writing into the text. See, when we take an inspired text of the Bible and we try to say that Paul was writing this like I would write a letter to one of my college students, and if that letter that Paul wrote is on that same level that I would write a letter to my college student, that is not the theological perspective if I'm writing to my college student, because I'm not writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. You see what I mean? It's very, very important. As such, the historical realm is not the source or even the primary influence of the author's knowledge. Therefore, textually expressed meanings that have their source in God are necessarily true and must be understood in a sense consistent with the theological meanings. That's what I was trying to tell the young man. I was trying to say, you've got to connect the theological meaning of the original adventure of the text into the mind of the current reader. Because if you change that, then you've changed God, and God is no longer immutable. He becomes a fancy Dan that you can change whenever the hell you want to. That is what the church has become. When you see my clips, and I'm telling you that I don't attend those places anymore, I don't. Because practically everyone that I've attended recently has changed. They're into some wild form of mysticism. It's crazy. See, my friend, a Bible interpretation must consider all of these premises, because if you're not interpreting the text based upon the literal, grammatical, historical, literary, and theological, you are not defining the text. You're making it up. It's a funny book. It's a funny book. You're funny. The whole thing has no meaning, because you can just change it, mix it, make it, and do anything. And you find more people that can believe in you that's going to pay you to tell them that instead of telling you the truth. You don't have to pay me. I'm going to tell you the truth. If you don't do it these ways, you haven't done it at all. I remember I had an associate minister, and he said, what are you telling us, that every time we interpret Bible, it has to be done this way? I told him, you're darn straight it does. If you're going to be in this church teaching behind this pulpit, this lectern, it will be done this way. I know people don't talk to you like that because they don't want to offend you, and they want to get your money. And they're going to let you present what you want to present. They're going to mess up those people's lives because that has no eternal significance added to it at all. And then the consequence of that, well, it's obvious, right? So, as we end this up, textually expressed meanings have their source in God, and they must be understood in a sense consistent with the theological meaning. See, you're not going to pick up another meaning other than the theological. In addition, the message must be understood as progressively revealed in the historical progress of the canon. In other words, when we do our own study, the truth flows from the text, and you know exactly what it is. Now, a Bible interpretation must consider all of these premises. And if you don't consider these premises, then you're not defining the text of the scripture. You're just giving people your opinion. You can call yourself a pastor, a Bible teacher. You can speak in tongues. You can holler, scream. You can spit up blood and do all that kind of stuff to try to convince people that God is speaking to you. You go right ahead and do that. That doesn't mean anything. These premises do not guarantee accurate interpretation. If you use a literal, grammatical, historical, literary, and theological, it doesn't guarantee it. Rather, they guard against thoughtless errors and unlearned presuppositions, because that's what this man was telling me on his Facebook spew. And then he answered something to my letter, but his friend saw, but I didn't see it. And I don't know what he answered, and somebody agreed with him. I agree with you. No, agree with the text of, see, when the man asked me to chide in, I chided in biblically. I said, okay, I'm going to give the biblical retort. I'm going to come back and give the biblical interpretation. Oh, thank you for asking me, brother such and such. This is what the Bible says, and this is why I wouldn't do that. In other words, I was saying no on diversity. When God calls a preacher to preach, he didn't tell you to look at the group and to size up how you're going to preach because of the color of the skin or the amount of money or anything. What if I had a bunch of rappers sitting in front of me and I was going to proclaim the truth? I'm not going to jump on their trade. I'm not going to jump on the way they wear their clothes. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to say, this is what God's word says. That's all I'm supposed to do. So the question of the validity of an interpretation is judged on its merits according to the weight of the evidence. In other words, how far did your study carry you here? How far did you go to look up what that means? You see, this is very, very important. That's why my website is still up and functioning and going. I want you to think that way whenever you go to your Bible and read it. Because whenever you go to church, they're going to give you a line. They're going to give you a line. It is very, very important that you know this. And what does this last statement indicate in terms of the seriousness of the Bible student? The Bible student ought to be able to think through these subjects. You have to think through them. Because the so-called pastors, especially these women who have you operating on an emotional level. And I'm finding many, many men that I've known over the years, 20, 25 years ago, that sat under my tutelage, now sitting under following a woman, when knowing full-fledged that the Bible just comes against a woman being in a position of leadership in the Christian church over a man. This has nothing to do with any kind of chauvinistic practices. It has something to do with what the Word of God says. Milton S. Terry wrote this. He said that a fundamental principle in grammatical historical exposition is that words and sentences can have but one signification in one of the same connection. In other words, it only means one thing. It doesn't mean many things. See, when you take the Bible and make it a funny book, and you cause that funny book to mean different things, well, the moment that you neglect the principle of interpretation, you drift out upon a sea of uncertainty and conjecture. And the implications for that is you don't know what you're looking at. You don't know what you can believe about God. You definitely can't believe what they're saying, because what they're saying makes no hermeneutical, makes no practical interpretative sense at all. So I'm going to admonish some of you youngsters out there that's playing like you know, God is using you. No. I want to give a little bit of caution here. I want you to be able to answer these questions, okay? And I'll put it like this. I am to gain my attention of the text of Scripture from the literal interpretation. If that is so, which of the three would this type of analysis demand? Would it demand A, that the meaning come from an opinion-based concept? Would it be B, that this system of the literal sets the framework for the system, or C, none of the above? Of course, you know that it would be B. The system of the literal sets the framework for the system of interpretive study for the rest of your life. All right, I would also ask this question during this last lecture that I've just given you. What impressed you most, and how did it affect the way that you do your biblical research? Did you revise and revisit that? And this is what you have to do. You have to look deeply into those things. And I want you to honor the hermeneutical framework that we have. It's important to do that. And I'm just looking at all these notes that I have on this that I gathered over the years. And thank God I keep it, because I can come back to my website, you know, and do kind of like more research on the same stuff that I've taught 20, 30 years ago. You may think that that YouTube clip that I did back in 2011 is harsh. It's not harsh. When you go to my YouTube clips, that's what you're going to find. That's not harsh. Church is a stubborn, stiff-necked group of individuals who meets on a regular basis to justify their own lives and to pray that God keep their commerce strong and by all means keep all sickness and ill health away. Christianity has become a positive ideology, one where if God is on your side, nothing ever happens to you. You have stuff and all of that. You know what? That is not the way that God intended the Christian to live. I got to share something with you. When you deal with the term interpretation, you find the English word both in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. The Old Testament definition, Hebrew word, is pather, which means to interpret. You have to, or pithron, which means interpretation. Now, in the New Testament definition, we have a different word. In the Greek, it comes from a term that we call hermeneia, which means interpretation, or hermeneuo, which means to interpret. Now, where did these words come from in the first place? Well, it's taken from the Greek mythical god Hermes. And when you study this, you can see it. It has some great significance. And it shows that you're kind of stupid if you don't take this approach when you try to define a 2 or 3,500-year-old biblical thesis to your understanding. It is said that the god who brought the messages from the other gods to the mortals on earth, that's who Hermes was. He was also known as a god of science, invention, eloquence, speech, writing, and art. Thus we see the special link of the science of linguistics and meaning, where we couple that together and we get what we call biblical hermeneutics. So I will tell my young friends that listen to me and do not like my comments. When I comment to you over Facebook or whichever social network you're on, I am a pastor, albeit retired, but my brain is still functioning and I can handle myself in any argument. I thought that I put up this almost 30-minute clip because you don't silence me by blocking me from, blocking me. Well, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to talk about, oh yeah, you're going to think about it and talk about it. See, this is what I believe about God. You know, everybody's talking, you know, but isn't there something, they would admit to you, and who are the they? The people that would say, I believe in hell. Okay, you believe in hell, right? Most of the time we are, oh man, God got a hell prepared for them homosexuals. Let me tell you something. God got a hell prepared for you if you reject his word. Let me tell you something. God's not concerned about a man loving another man or a woman loving another woman, vice versa, as he is about you misaligning his word, lying on him. I believe in the Bible. That's called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I think that Old Testament scripture goes like this. It says, of all the manner of sins that will be forgiven men, there will be one that will never be forgiven men. And that is a sin of blasphemy. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. When you state that what God has stated is not true. Now, I have an obligation to tell the truth, that truth, on my website every time I come in contact with Tommy Rudd. And I just want to tell you, if you're following that diversity argument and doing that, that's Tommy Rudd. Another reason to bar me from your church. I'm going to go there because you're changing the message to try to appeal to men's hearts. Now, let me tell you something. Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Preach that one. I don't like that message. I don't like that tone. I think I'll get me a teacher that I can follow with my itching ears, and we'll make up a new system of Christianity, and we won't hear what John Coleman teaches, and then that'll be the new thing. Keep living. When you die, judgment begins, as the Bible says, in the house of God. God bless you. Thank you for coming to my website. This is PJ, and you're listening to Into the Word, which is the biblical alternative.